Thanks, John. So if you guys got to look in the bulletin, had you figured out who our grave diggers were, who dug Grandpa's grave late at night with a lantern, and then their five-year-old son fell in? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? And then have you taken a look at the one today? Do you know who walked 46 miles, who hiked? That's a fancy word for walked. 46 miles with Grandma in 2.5 days. You want to know who that is and who Grandma is too in that case? And in that same person, the whole Buffalo River Trail and the highest spots in 14 different ones of our states. Find that one out this week. A while back, I ran across an essay written by Bob Brody, an essayist who's published a book entitled Playing Catch with Strangers. And in it, he has one essay, The Oldest Kid on the Job. I'd like to ask you to consider a bit of this. He writes, I still have no clue how I became just about the oldest person in our office. I must have missed the memo that was supposed to give me the heads up. Today got here faster than I ever might have expected, and the time warp has given me whiplash. My term for this rite of passage, this occupational hazard, the flip side. He gives his age and he says, I'm just 53. I'm hardly old, but I'm older than all but maybe 6 of the 120 employees in our public relation firm, slightly older than the few 40-somethings, somewhat older than many of the 30-somethings, and much older than our ubiquitous 20-somethings. It's only yesterday when I was the new kid on the job and I was asking everybody for guidance and writing down all the advice they gave, and nobody ever mistook me for being important. I worried about everything back then, and I lived in a state of low-grade paranoia. Nobody expected me to know much of anything. And now, suddenly, I operate from the other end of the spectrum, a baby boomer, plying my trade shoulder to shoulder with generations X and Y. He describes his career at that point for a minute, and then he says, I've graduated to the stature of tribal elder. It's practically an out-of-body experience. And even so, being older than almost everyone on the premises has certain, well, imperfections. Some of my younger colleagues have higher salaries and fancier titles and larger offices, and I often report to those very folks. My age creates certain differences with my juniors, too, in priorities and in points of reference. For example, I now go to the dentist more frequently than I go to parties. Some of my colleagues were getting married and having their first babies at the same time I was having my first colonoscopy. He describes the different points of references with singers and movies as well. He says it's also strange occasionally being called dude. I perceive time differently too. My younger colleagues not only typically talk much faster than I can listen, but they listen much faster than I can talk. Some co-workers will email me a note only to leave me a voicemail 5 minutes later repeating the message, and then, still suffering from the lack of response, pop into my office just moments afterward regarding the same thing. He says the flip side, though, definitely takes some getting used to. But get used to it, I must, and for the most part, I have. I've realized that being older, an older employee, has a larger meaning, an underlying purpose, special responsibilities to pass along lessons learned, to influence and inspire, and to set an example as a case study in how to emerge from layoffs, recessions, and other adversities all the stronger. Since I've already gone where my colleagues are still going, they can look at me and better see themselves tomorrow. You older ones get it, don't you? And you younger ones, that's scary, isn't it? Look at us. That'll be you on the flip side. Now, while I was reading that, I remembered our having Luke Dockery here with us about this time last year. Luke at the time had been involved for a good while in a research project which he has since published. Is about the idea of how the spiritual formation of young people occurs. And he told us, if you remember, it happens in two places, the natural family and the faith family. And in what he said, he listed a number of maybe reasons that impact young people in leaving upon graduation. And the last problem he mentioned is this: age segregation. The way that churches have systematically isolated young people from those who are most likely to lead them to maturity. Luke said, teens spend less than 70% of waking hours in direct contact with adults. Any interaction. And then Luke says, the research shows that's not what young people want. Young people want more contact with adults who care about and respect them. Would you argue with his point there? He says that that's what the studies show. More contact with adults who care about and respect them. Now, why is that? It's because older Christians have an irreplaceable capacity for blessing. Older Christians don't feel like they have this. But the presence of mature Christians in the due course of everyday Christian living, in the presence of the church and our life together, is a crucially valuable quality. And you can see it in Paul's last letters. Now remember last week, I'm sure you remember every word of this. We said in Paul's last letters, it is assumed that there will be different generations present in congregational life. It is assumed that they will be a blessing to other generations besides their own. And then it is assumed that in so doing, they themselves will be blessed. So on the flip side, meaning those of us who are more mature, shall we say, here we are, blessing and being blessed. And I'd like you to consider with me from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus some ways that happens. First, mature Christian brothers and sisters are a presence of the deep gratitude that builds into a heart over a lifetime, but also a presence of the sense of glad reverence that comes from that journey, even if it's sometimes difficult. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, Paul offers the biggest glimpse of his own spiritual autobiography in these letters. And he makes the point that what he was before was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious opponent. What happened is that he received mercy, that the grace of our Lord overflowed for him. Verse 14 in chapter 1, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, that the Lord demonstrated or displayed his perfect patience toward Paul. And as a result of that, Paul concludes, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. What you have in that is the combination of deep gratitude for mercy, grace, and patience, resulting in a sense of glad reverence, a sense of awe, a sense of appreciation and humility before the God who gave it. The strongest example of this in my journey that I've ever run across, I've told you about before, our old friend, Kay and my old friend, Homer Jones. He turned 90, and I'm telling you this so you see the combination I'm talking about. Homer was shot down in World War II, was a prisoner of war, escaped, walked across Europe. It took him 6 weeks at nighttime. Made it back home, raised a family, had an 18-year-old twin son who was killed by a drunk driver, lost his first granddaughter at age 4. She drowned. Homer told me when he turned 90, "Bill, I am so blessed." Older adults do not tell us fairy tale happy stories. They tell us real life. And how there can be a sense of wonderful, deep gratitude for God's kindness, along with glad reverence for His greatness at the same time. Second, mature Christian brothers and sisters are witness to what is trustworthy in life. That is, what can be depended upon, what's real. I have no words to describe to you how crucial this is. And you guys with your younger ones, when you're raising them up, and you know what they can see on YouTube or on any form of social media or anywhere they go, you have some sense of what they're going to hear, what they're going to be told, the conflicting ideas, the glitzy advertisement, and all of the appeals to do this, enjoy this, have this, whatever. Your biggest job is letting your kids know what's real. Older people in the church, yes, I said older people, and I'm going to say we older people in the church, call attention to the kinds of things which in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called faithful sayings. There are a half dozen of them. That Jesus Christ came to receive sinners or to save sinners is one of them, 1 Timothy 1:15. That godliness has the promise of the life now is and of that which is to come, and that it's of great value. And 1 Timothy 4:8 is another one. There are half a dozen of those. Those are the notes and the chorus we sing together in congregational life. We also call your attention to things that are of great value in every way, or that are great gain, or that are truly life. Ways of describing what has substance and what matters in life. Godliness with contentment. For example, in 1 Timothy 6 in verses 8 and 9. Following righteousness and fighting the good fight of faith in 11 and 12. Having real riches laid up in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19 is another example. Then number three, it is mature Christians around us who offer the experience and the influence of those who have lived for the Lord, and even though having been through it, are still positive about it. Older people in general can say, when I was your age, and the world is worse than it's ever been. Mature Christians, however, can say, that's life, and the Lord will help you through it. No older Christian needs to ever say to a younger one, been there, done that. That's simply a way of taking the other person's problems and concern and discounting them and putting your own in their place. What an older Christian can be is a mentor, someone who illustrates both the reality and the positive aspect of it. In 2 Timothy 3 in verses 10 and 11, you get an idea of both sides of this picture. Paul says, verse 10 to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. All good. But unfortunately, there's not a period there. There's a comma. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what happened is he got stoned and left for dead outside of town. Which persecutions I endured. This is crucial. Yet, from them all, the Lord rescued me. A mentor can say, here's what happens, and here's what the Lord does. Both parts of that are important for what we're talking about. Mature Christians have a presence that provides a sense of continuing devotion to good works for the sake of the Lord and an interest in the welfare of His cause. Devotion and interest in the welfare of His cause. These letters use over and over words like ready for every good work, zealous for good works, careful to devote themselves to good works, not unfruitful. 2 Timothy 2:21 and Titus 3, verse 8 and 14. I want to say something without being attacking anybody, but just an observation of a truth. The reality is, it's often older Christians who are found taking these phrases to heart. You know that. I don't mean that young people don't, but I mean being there when we meet, being ready to give, being involved in things that we do, is so often senior saints. Early last summer, the son of one of our former members, more than a generation ago now, came by here. And he was taking care of some things he'd had in a storage place that had belonged to his family, and he hadn't had a chance to take care of until now. They've been gone for a good long while. He called here and wanted to come and see me. He had something that was his dad's that he wanted me to have. And when he came, it was a puzzle. He got out a little blackboard about this wood frame, a heavy little thing about this size square. I meant to bring it in here to show you, but I'm so old I forgot to do that. It was about this size. He said, Dad kept this blackboard in the trunk of his car wherever he went in case he got a chance to talk to somebody about how to be a Christian. This board and the chalk. Now that's what we're talking about here. Now I know that's a different kind of a communication tool than you use, but that's only a fancy iPad. or an old iPad, I should say. That kind of leads to the next thought. Mature Christians can bless us by the telling of the stories of those who entrusted us with the good deposit, the gospel of life, in other words, and of respect for our obligation to them. These are stories that need to be told. Some of us sitting here have had the experience of having our aging parents get all the way to the end of their journey before they ever told us anything about what all they went through and how they got there. The kind of people we're talking about won't talk about themselves. But we can and we should tell their stories. In 2 Timothy, we pointed out last time how Paul mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother. He tells Timothy, I want you to continue in the things you've learned, knowing from whom you learned them. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. I have with me a little piece that was written by a sister named Judy Tapper. Remember your heroes of the faith, the ones with pipe cleaners, glue, glitter, crayons, paper plates, and paper cups, who spent hours preparing Bible lessons and praying for you. I remember Ruth Pruitt, who gave gold stars for memory verses recited, and sweet Louetta Critchlow, who rewarded us for remembering the sermon, the Sunday sermon, and the always joyful Glenna Chandler, who encouraged us to read the Bible daily and also to read books about the Bible. She made us see that we could depend on God's Word. You never heard of a single one of these people, did you? You've known people like that. And some of you are sitting here today as Christians because of the work of people like that. We ought to tell the stories. Last year at a ladies' day, was it 2 years ago now? Last year, our ladies went back to a generation or two or more of sisters who've been at the heartbeat of this congregation, and they lined that whole room in there with pictures and a few of the things that those great godly women did. That is not worshiping ancestors. That's placing ourselves in a story of people who have taken an interest of the Lord, in the Lord's cause, who've given of themselves to be a blessing, and who were blessed in that way. And then the other thing I'll mention is mature Christians are active in giving confidence to those who are coming along, gently reminding our younger friends that they're considered worth depending on, that they are not only cared about, but respected and trusted. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, there's the, but as for you, O man of God. I had an older brother one time when I was just in my 20s, and I was expressing something where I had very little confidence in what I was trying to do. And the fellow pointed at me like that, and he said it with a smile, but he said, listen, you're a man of God. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, in verses 6 and 7, Paul reminds Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's the message we want to send to the generations younger than us. We're not talking about pressure. We're talking about worth, value, and trust. There are other ways, but they take longer than the time we've got here. You see a flavor of what I'm talking about here. Most of us find that we ourselves have come along, we've grown and been blessed by the very kind of environment we've been describing. And if you did, and if you remember that, then you may well be thinking right now, but those people seemed that in being that, they were themselves being blessed. And yes, you read Paul's last letter, and without trying to study every part of it, can I just offer an overview? His last chapter, 2 Timothy 4. Notice some of the things that are present in having treated Timothy this way. There's the satisfaction of having, of knowing you've done your best in verses 6 and 7. I finished the course. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. There's the presence of a few good friends. Timothy, Luke, Mark. There are things you know and you're interested in and you care about. Bring the books and the parchments, Paul says, from prison in Rome. There's the realization of the meaning in what you've been through. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. He really withstood the word. The Lord will judge him. You express, you gain greater confidence in the Lord, knowing that He's delivered you before, He will save you to His eternal kingdom. Most of all, you trade the cross for the crown of righteousness, the crown of life in the heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 18. So let me return for just a moment to our writer we began with today, and to the flip side with you. Here's how the article ends. I'm also trying to work young, talking a little faster, listening faster too, but above all, I've learned to respect my juniors. See, this is what comes from what I've been talking about. I've learned to respect my juniors. Only a few years ago, I never much cottoned to getting suggestions from anyone 10 or 20 years younger and forget about following any of their orders. But thanks to these kids teaching me how, I finally emerged as a real team player. I also realize that after any serious discussion, the single most empowering question you can ever ask a younger staffer is, "So, what do you think?" The flip side has turned out to be both heartening and humbling. Little did I ever suspect that being older than almost anyone else at my job would give me a second chance to accomplish something long overdue. Namely, grow up. That's what he says. The interaction between older Christians and younger ones is its own form of spiritual magic. Today, please think of that. An opportunity for us to grow up is forever offered us in the gospel of Christ, where we put Him on in baptism into His name, and where we're turned into His image by His work in our lives as we go forward. If you're here today and wanting to begin that journey, please let us know of how we can help you while we stand and sing together.